I want to thank you again for allowing me to come to be with you this weekend. It's a humbling thing to try to talk about the God of heaven because words simply cannot be enough. But our God has revealed words to us, and we're going to try to touch the hem of the garment in studying the nature of our God. There's so much, much more that we could say. If we even tried to take the subject of the love of God, the Bible says it is beyond comprehension. But let us work down that path to understand our God, His nature. This morning, as we did already with the lesson on thankfulness, I want to talk about how the knowledge of God will change us. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the God who gives and how that will change us to be givers. Let's go ahead and begin this morning to talk about this great subject. As we talked about, we've used John 17, I think, in the introduction of three of our lessons. The essence of being a Christian is knowing God. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, and you've sinned. Do we know God? When we know God, that we look upon God, we will be changed. We need to make sure our focus is on this. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, here's a great challenge, brethren. Are you growing? Do you see yourself growing in your faith, growing in your love? Do you have a life of purpose as a Christian? 2 Peter talks about things we add to our faith. But at the end of these things we should be growing or adding to, he gives a symptom of the Christian who's not growing. Notice the symptom. 2 Peter 1:9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is sort of my lesson on thankfulness. We should never, ever, 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 ever forget what we've been forgiven from. And if we can see that clearly, understand what hell is like, the hell that Jesus endured to save us from an eternal hell. If we can understand what heaven is going to be like, to be with a God who gives and heals and helps. If we need to remember every day we live, the gift we have been given is beyond comprehension. Then we'll grow. We'll get our mind right. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. I'm preaching a little bit of my last lesson. Remember I told you thankful people, I've never known a thankful person to fall away. This is it, isn't it? I remember that I've been forgiven. I'll be adding to my faith. I'll never stumble. Let's be looking at God. We need to grow here. There's no God better. Okay. Some easy things this morning. By the way, this is so basic. God expects everybody, regardless if they open their Bible, regardless if they call themselves a Christian, regardless of what religion or atheism, whatever they want to have, and they may put some kind of excuse up, but one thing God expects of all men to know, that He is the Creator and life is a gift. God gives gifts to both non-Christians and Christians. In Acts 20, 42 and verse 5, it says, Thus saith the God the Lord, who created the heavens, stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. You may deny God, but I'm going to tell you something. You're breathing right now, aren't you? And you may deny that God's giving you that, but God gave you that. God has given you an eternal spirit that will last forever. It's a gift. Recognize it. We serve a God who gives. Acts 17:24. How in the world do you talk with somebody who they know nothing but idols? Acts 17 is where Paul's talking to people on Mars Hill. And you know what he starts with? He talks about what God has done. Acts 17:24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. You know what happens when an atheist gets in the foxhole and people are being killed all around them? Start thinking about God. And I think every man in Anglia can know there is a God. And you know another thing that men can know? That we serve a God who gives. That's a great thing to know. You need to know more than that. But everybody can know that. But you know what happens to people over time? People become very arrogant. Brethren, you may not have been here with my lesson on Saturday night, but I talked about some departures occurring within the church. You know, there are some brethren that are telling me that the book of Genesis is a myth. They're saying there was no real Adam and Eve. There are even some, again, of places where I once preached, they're now saying that men evolved in chimpanzees. And I want to tell you, our God not only has created the world, but He's spoken. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, I know that He's spoken. And Jesus referred to the beginning, and referred to what God did in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Genesis is the book of beginnings. All life came from God, and we are unique amongst the living beings on this earth, the living creatures. We have a spirit within us. Man is not an animal. We know we're going to die. Animals don't know they're going to die. We have a moral being. Animals don't have a moral being. Even though I realize our dogs and cats, we think they're humans. I understand. Sometimes I joke with people when they got a dog in the house and they say, "Does the dog know he's adopted yet?" You know, they kind of think that, you know, they're part of the family. I understand that. But God has made us unique, and we can know that. We can know that. There was a man by the name of Belshazzar. He was given a gift of leadership. He was given a gift of riches. And even at one time, Babylon conquered Jerusalem, and they took the items of the temple and put them in storage. God allowed that to happen. You know what Belshazzar decided to do? He decided to have a drunken, immoral feast. And he took the items of God's temple and brought them in there. They began to drink and get drunk, and they praised idols. And old Belshazzar, by the way, saw something that all of us are going to see one day. He saw the hand of God. And in a godly man who out of nowhere sees the hand of God coming right on the wall, all of a sudden Belshazzar's knees were shaking, and all of a sudden hit everything, his total focus on what has God said. Belshazzar, it was too late. In Daniel 5:23, here was the rebuke of God given through Daniel to Belshazzar. "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessel of this house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." It's crazy. Idolatry is crazy. You're taking a piece of wood and calling it God. But here's the greater sin they committed. "And the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified." Now, brethren, before we get too hard on Belshazzar, we can do that. We can make idols of something else. And we can forget God. I'm going to tell you something. Our God gives. Our God gives to non-Christians. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Every man ought to recognize there's a God. And now let's talk about us. If I had a major point to bring forth this morning, it's this. Our God loves to give. You think about that. We talked about that earlier, how God loves us. But remember this. Listen to me. When we hear in the Bible what God likes to do, and you know one of the things He likes to do? He loves to give to us. He loves to do that. We've already read in your hearing, but let's read it again. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then, in order to make the point, we love giving our children, don't we? Had our first grandbaby. We had already been shopping, but she bought a carload of gifts to new grandbaby that we unloaded. You know, baby just born, you know. We like give gifts, don't we? It says, or which man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? If we can do nothing else but meditate on this verse and go home, I think we'll be profited. Our God loves to give. I have to tell you, with my children, I love to give. But now let me tell you what. I give them what they need, not necessarily what they ask for. And that's the same thing that God will do with us. I can remember as a kid hearing this verse and going home, and I'm serious. I was a young kid, maybe 8 years old, and I prayed that the closet may be filled with toys the next day. And needless to say, that didn't happen. But you see, I need to learn some things about my God. You know, people who are worldly despise God's gifts, the kind of gifts God gives you. By the way, you know what God may give you to prayer? Are you ready for this? He may give you suffering that your faith may grow. God may give you, and we're going to talk about this course of this lesson, God will give you in time for you to be able to give to others. You may say, well, that's not what I want. I want to get. I know you're not a Christian. But the real gifts of God that are fulfilling, the world may despise, but God will give you real gifts. You got to ask Him. God takes pleasure in giving. Now, there's a greater gift that we've been talking about in every lesson. We're not just talking about physical things, and certainly God gives us life and breath and food and raiment. But in John 4 and verse 10, the greater gifts are spiritual. The woman at the well is talking to Jesus and says in John 4:10, says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? The gifts, the spiritual gifts God gives, we've got to learn them and learn to ask for them. We have to be teachable. And our God will give, give, give. Now, let me go to this. Why does God give? Let's talk about this. You know, sometimes we see people doing things and you may ask, what's the thought process going on in the heart of this person that gives? Let's answer this question. There is a reason God gives. He gives because He thinks a certain way. And here's a word I pray, my brethren, we will come to know. And that's the word mercy. God is merciful. Exodus 34, we've already read this once in the lesson, but this is one, by the way, if you just want to take this verse and break down every word and meditate on it, this is God telling us what He's like. I've already mentioned in earlier lessons, when God tells us what He's like, you listen, listen, listen. And the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. First thing up, merciful and gracious. Long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Look at verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. Mercy. What is mercy? How would you define it?
It's very similar to grace. It's very similar to love. But as I look at mercy, I see God directing His compassion and His concern and His willingness to act upon others. Brethren, if we learn mercy, we will get out of ourselves and we'll be thinking of others.
In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. In Micah 7:18, listen to this. What God is like. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of His heritage. For He does not retain His anger forever. So listen to this about my God. For He delights in mercy. My God loves to give. My God would love more than anything else than every one of us this morning. He sees our need. He sees what we need. We desperately need. And He would plead with you, yield to me, let me give to you. I delight in mercy, and I'll never fail you. You know why we don't sometimes receive God's mercy? Because of our own stubborn hearts. Our God's willing to give. It's a foundation nature of His character. Sometimes, just look at Psalms 136. We're not going to read the whole thing this morning, but you know what's found in every verse? Over and over and over and over again. Every verse, 26 times in 26 verses, this statement is made, His mercy endures forever. Why is God doing that? Because we've got thick skulls. We've got to drill it into our minds. You know what we tend to do? Satan will misrepresent God. Satan will say, God gives up on you. You might as well give up. You're so bad. You might as well go to the mess. And here God says, I love you. I'm merciful to you. Please listen to me. Let me define myself to you. I'll just read the last verse. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. Boy, if we could get it. What a change it is. And let me tell you another thing about God's mercy. It's personal. Brethren, let me say this. He knows your sin. He knows when you've been arrogant toward Him. He knows when you've hurt God's people. He knows when you just have been indifferent. And He still is merciful to you. God's mercy doesn't write us off. And He also knows how we're hurting. And He knows how to help us in our feeble way to take the next step. If we'll let Him. In Luke 1:78 it says, though the tender mercy of our God, or through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring on high has visited us. You know, over the years, my children sometimes will have something happen, maybe a cut or a splinter in their finger. And my kids would, you know, sometimes would run to me and I'd do what my dad did. You know, when you got a splinter in your finger, he took his pocket knife out. And my kids run to Mama immediately. Mama! And you know, there's something about a mother's tender care versus a dad's. And I, you know, I was born to help. And, you know, but it's interesting. Not only do we want mercy, but we kind of like it to be applied in such a way where there's not as much pain. God has tender mercy. And if you're hurting in need of God and you're afraid, I know most people, you know why most people don't come to God? They're just afraid. They haven't quite gotten to the point to trust God. They're really not ready to open up their life to God. But I want you to know God is understanding. What was Jesus like? In Mark 12, here was a passage fulfilled. By the way, this is the servant song. I think this is Psalms 50 here in this one. I love the servant songs. Isaiah 53 is the fourth servant song of four. But here describing, verse 18 being quoted in Matthew, but it initially was in Isaiah. It says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Look at verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, A smoking flax he will not quench. You know what a bruised reed is? It's a reed, it's a leaf that's about to fall over. It is so sensitive, if you touch it, it'll collapse. We know what a smoking flax is like. The flame has gone out. The ember is about to die. And it says Jesus can take that ember and gently bring it back to life. He can take that bruised reed and not break it. Whatever you're facing in your life, however sensitive that it is, we serve a God who knows how to take you where you're at and not you're not be destroyed. He has a tender, tender mercy. You know another thing about the life of Christ. You know, we read things in Scripture, and not being an eyewitness, it's really hard sometimes to imagine what it's like. I don't often recommend movies. If movies made about Bible times oftentimes have many mistakes in it. But there was a movie that came out recently called Risen. And I loved the scene where Jesus healed the leper. There were some things about that that never would have occurred to me. I've always known that being a leper, you know what happened to being a leper? Not just the disease. The disease was terrible. Your body parts fall off. You eventually die a very painful death. But you know what the terrible, terrible, terrible thing about being a leper was? You're isolated from your loved ones. You'll never have a normal relationship with people the rest of your life. The people you now live with are also lepers. And I can remember the scene of the compassion of Jesus, and Jesus now touching a leper, which no one could touch, but Jesus could, because he had the healing touch. In Luke 17 and verse 12, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Let me tell you something, my brethren. That is a prayer my God will never say no to. Have mercy on us. And he did. If you go to any point in the ministry of Jesus, you know what you would see him doing? You would see him giving and serving and helping others, whether it be his teaching or whether it be his healing. The greatest gift of his mercy is the death of his son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've talked about that in this meeting. We've given emphasis to it. We should never forget. We've already looked at 2 Peter 2:9. We've already looked at that. And matter of fact, even 1 Peter 2:9, verse 10. We were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's never forget it. Now let me say a few things about the mercy of God. God does not forgive randomly. God does not forgive those who do not yield to Him. God does not forgive those who do not ask for forgiveness and seek repentance. God wants to be merciful. God wants to forgive. But if there's a bottleneck of conversion, it's us. And therefore, you read verses like this. There are some people think God's universally going to save everybody as long as they're sincere. No, my friends. In Romans 9 and verse 15, it says, For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. You know what this is telling me? God's mercy, the provisions of it, is conditional. Like John 3:16, faith is necessary. There are other passages that indicate in order to receive the blessings of God's mercy, His mercy is extended to all, but in order to receive it, we've got to understand about the blood of Christ. We've got to understand about the sacrifice of Christ. We have to understand about His conditional promises. We need to understand about prayer. For He says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. I am not the one to give mercy. As a preacher, I'm going to give you the conditions where you can receive God's mercy. And may I never, ever, ever
speak for God what God has not spoken. That is so important to learn. It's put this way in Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But now notice, you want his mercy, forsake your evil ways. You want his mercy, give your life and soul to him. And he will be merciful. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. And I know that, and I'm glad that's so. And I've been saying, so, Lord, teach me, guide me, correct me, help me. Let me just be your servant, yielding to you. And I have forgiveness and mercy and joy and purpose. There are other verses that repeat this. I'll just look at Daniel 4. You got other verses to look at. We don't have time to cover everything in outline. He says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. All right. Let's go a little further here. Now, I told you I want to get personal. If we get this, then how we view our lives will be radically different. How do you view yourself as being successful? Why are you here for? Is your life worth living? How would you judge your life as to whether or not you are accomplishing anything? Well, here's how we should understand. Here, when you see God's grace, you know what it makes you? It makes you to become a giver. When we see God as a giver, the one thing that we ultimately find purpose in is ourselves giving. Romans 1:14, what how long are you preaching? He says, I am a debtor. Both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise, I teach because I was given, and I now want to give. I'm a debtor, and I'm a joyful debtor. Brethren, I know sometimes when you're younger, I'm thinking about retirement, I'm thinking about this job, I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about accomplishing this, I'm thinking about people praising me, but you know what happens as you mature as a Christian? What you find joy in, real joy in, is that you can give. Parents, you know that, don't you? You like to give your children, don't you? You find joy in that. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive in Acts 20:35, and it's really true in life. I will change my mindset about what's important to me because I understand the God who gives, and when I do that, I start becoming like God. And that's my point, brother. And you know what? It's a challenge. I want to tell you, I keep telling you this. This congregation has really inspired me and encouraged me. I've been very encouraging to see the relationship you have with one another and how you like to be around one another. And I want to tell you, the more you get to know God, the more you're going to want to get to be around each other and around other Christians. Where you're at now is great, but there's so much more. As you learn about a God who gives, you look at your brethren as those that you would love to give to. There's the mark of spiritual growth. And Jesus talked about worldly mercy. You may say, what? What's that? Well, let me tell you what that is. Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? You know what's interesting here? I want to give regardless of whether or not you give to me. You know what I see sometimes in congregations? They've never had me over to my, by their house. I'm not going to have them over to mine. oh, this person never done anything with me. Why should I do something for them? Matter of fact, you make, you know, sometimes, brethren, please don't read minds. Please, don't try to read the minds of your brethren and think evil thoughts about them. It's certain good thoughts. But one of the things that ought to give us joy is that we can give to anyone at any time, and regardless of whether or not they're going to give us something in return. Because, you know, worldly people, yeah, I'm going to help somebody because they're going to help me. A lot of people won't be buddies with rich people and powerful people because, you know what, I'll do good to them and maybe they can give me something from there. Yeah, you know, there's worldliness that yeah, their people can be merciful in that sense. Listen to Luke 14, verse 12. Then he said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, and you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You know what one of the great challenges is in any congregation that we become closer? That when a visitor comes in, and I'm sure you do well here, we've got a little larger group in Auburn, and sometimes we've had visitors come in and we don't quite catch them. And we have some people they want to get with their own cliques and they don't think of others. We need to be the kind of people always reaching out, not satisfied with our own little clique. And we need to be getting involved in the life of others. Certainly it starts within the congregation. And then it ought to start within the community. Certainly it ought to involve somebody that's visiting our services. This is a constant challenge in churches that are doing well, that we somehow draw this close circle around us and we don't want to get out of it. You know what can happen in life and time? Your circle can become smaller and smaller and smaller. I'll tell you, one of the fears I have of growing old is that I become old and isolated and not out of involved with others. I can never forget when I was in college at the University of Alabama back in 1973. I'll never forget this. I came to a Sunday morning service. And I came deliberately late, a few minutes late, because I'd never visited that church and I knew nobody there. And there was a young student, and you know, our students didn't do that. Sometimes they'll come a little late. He came late, and you know what? He saw me coming late, and you know what he did? He knew I was a visitor. You know what he did? He said, "You college, yes. Come to me. Come with me. I'm going to the class you need to go to." And you know what he did? He sat with me in that service. And you know what happened when it came time for worship services? He asked for me to sit with him at worship service. I know he had friends. I know he had other people he'd rather be with. But he sat with me. And I can remember, brethren, you may not recognize this. Somebody visiting our services for the first time, the Lord's Supper is stressful. Like, what are they doing? Should I do it? You know, you kind of got all these emotions, you know, and this singing without instruments. This is really odd, you know. I still remember that day, but here he was sitting next to me. Somebody who didn't know me from Adam. And he was there to be with me during services. And yeah, I don't know if this happened or not, but you know what? I think something happened. I don't know if he passed this on to the preacher, but he was with me as we was walking out, and the preacher invited me over to eat lunch at his house. And you know what? I went. That was my first experience at visiting that church. And you see, that's what I'm talking about. And after I became a Christian, there were people who took time with me and studied with me. I will tell you, I'm so thrilled to be in Auburn. You know, there are people we can help and we can bring into our homes and do that. You know, the one thing that I fear in life is that I become isolated and I'm no longer involved in the lives of others. Christian, that is our path of growth. I pray we can get there. We always have room to grow there. But when we are serving, we are the most happiest, contented people we could be. I challenge you to take the next step wherever you're at. And you know, we can lose that kind of heart
You know, we read about Matthew 7 earlier, you know, when we recognize what God has done for us. It's very interesting. Look at verse 12. We didn't read that earlier. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We have a great challenge of getting out of ourselves, by the way. If you see what God has done for you, become a giver. Think of others. Consider where others are at. That is an act of maturity. I pray that we all can reach. Luke 12, we read earlier about how God's good pleasure is to give the kingdom. Well, we should have read it earlier. It is in the context. We didn't read it. Let's read it. Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God gives to us. Now notice what we do. Verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money back which you do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where there no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Give, 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 give. That's the mark of spiritual maturity. And it's not just money. You know, one of the best things we can give is our lives. To be there with someone, to sit with someone, to listen to someone. I'm just touching on this. I won't say it's my last verse because you know how that goes. But you know, there's some people, God's mercy doesn't change them. There were 10 lepers that were healed, and they pleaded to Jesus to have mercy on them. And only one came back. And you know who that one was? He was a foreigner. Do you know what one of the chilling dangers is amongst God's people? It's that we let God's mercy harden us. That's what happened with many of the Jews. I will tell you, as an evangelist and as an elder, the most difficult person that I've ever had to deal with in my life does not come outside the church. The most difficult person I've ever had to deal with in my life is the child of God who's let God's mercy harden them. And he's hard-hearted. I don't know of anyone who does more harm to the cause of God. Let me give you a little chapter verse on this. The Pharisees. Can you imagine Jesus looking in the eyes of someone and making this statement? But you are not willing to come to me that ye may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. May it never be us. Romans 2 talks about people who let God's gifts harden them. And basically it says that, verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? There's some people don't do that. And they have a hardened and impenitent heart. We should love others, and we should do good for others. Hosea 6:6, God says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In Matthew 9 and verse 11, and when his Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. In verse 13, here's our Lord saying to us, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's finish the lesson. By the way, when I preach this in Auburn, I don't know of any Sadducees or Pharisees among us, but if we did, we need to deal with that. But what would the person who doesn't get it, how would they act? In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9, here's what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion. Everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Let me talk to you about justice. Brethren, one of our problems sometimes is we let our mind run away in thinking we know what another's thinking. We can be very judgmental of another person. We can judge and rush ourselves to convict the person and want to execute a person over things that we don't know are true. Be careful in jumping to conclusions about another person. We can look down on people who don't have as much as us. We can look down on people who are socially awkward. He says these people, they refuse to heed, shrug their shoulders, stop their ears so they could not hear. There are some people that want to change. A few points and lessons. As we grow in mercy, we'll grow in communicating with one another and being patient with one another. When we grow in mercy, we will not write others off. Ever had somebody write you off? I have. We can't go down that path. You can look at the verses. And let's look at this one. Deuteronomy 15:7. Is there among you a poor man of your brethren with any of the gates of your land which the Lord your God has given you? You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand from your poor brother. You know, we can see somebody suffering and we can just turn away. We can be like those where the man that was being robbed and you had the priest, he went the other way. I don't want to see it. Yeah, we can do that. Even in the New Testament, 1 John 3, it says, verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide him? And let me tell you what, we're not just talking about money here too. Some of the greatest needs I'd rather have is just for somebody to say they care. Somebody to say they'll listen. Somebody to come and visit. Somebody to open up their home. We want to break down barriers that separate brethren. By the way, when you become merciful, you know what you're going to major in? You're going to major in writing off losses. I'll have to admit to you. When my mother grew up in the Depression, she really struggled with the idea of her being cheated. We'd go home from the grocery store and she'd take that list and she'd go through the list and make sure that it sometimes we'd be short of a dime. And boy, she'd go back and get that dime at the grocery store. Probably spent that much money to go back to the grocery store, but I understand that. But as Christians, you know what some of the greatest giving will be is when somebody has sinned against us and it's hurt us and it's cost us and they've asked for forgiveness and we've forgiven them and we let it go. It's hard. And I pray that we'll be growing both in mercy and in giving. And when we do that, God's peace will be with us. Thank you for your hearing this morning. As I said, we will get personal in this. But from now on, let us view our spiritual growth as our ability to reach out and to be thoughtful to others. And you know what? You may say, Larry, I'm a long ways from that. God knows it. He'll be tender with you. And you just take the next step. We serve a God who is rich in mercy. And I pray in my life and in your life, we become more like Him. God will give you salvation this morning. The woman at the well, she wanted that living water. You know what? You can have that living water this morning. All you have to do is trust that Jesus is the Son of God and be willing to yield your life to Him. And you can make the confession that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this very hour, we can baptize you into Christ. Because of the conditional promises, God's mercy will be extended to you in the forgiveness of your sins and in the provisions He gives you as you walk in newness of life. We can help you in any way. Let the God of mercy move you this morning. We'd love to help you as you come as we stand and sing.
I am resolved, O longer to linger, charm by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight.
Please be seated.